Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes this morning, we're in chapter number 11. Chapter 11, we're getting close or approaching the end of this amazing book. I tell you, I hope you've enjoyed the study. I certainly have enjoyed preaching it. And I think there's much to be learned here. And I trust that God has helped you in some way. For several weeks now, I lost count, but I've been talking to you from the book of Ecclesiastes under the general heading, A Book of Regrets. A Book of Regrets. Because for the most part, it tells the story of a man who loved God, if you remember sermon number one, but as time went on, his heart was taken into different directions. Very talented, wise man, very rich man. And so he pursued happiness down many different paths. He was searching for the meaning of life. He was bored. And so he looked here and he looked there to try to find something more than just that walk with God. At the end of each road, he determined that it was vanity. Vanity of vanities became his moniker. It was a signature phrase that's found throughout the scriptures. All is vanity. All of my searching for the meaning of life under the sun, he says, was empty. It was vain. You know, that's another phrase he often used, life under the sun. And this earth is under the sun. So he says, life on this earth, on this planet. That's not what we should live for, the world here. There's a world over there that we should live for. And so he learned these lessons and he had great regrets. But something takes place in around chapter 7. He turns his attention towards a different emphasis. He's trying to help us apply wisdom to our lives in all that we do. It's interesting that his phrase is vanity of vanities and vexation of spirit. He said these vanities or these things I did searching for happiness, it just left me exasperated. But he doesn't use those terms hardly as much. For example, vexation of spirit, which is found, I think, some 14 times, not even used after chapter 7. Vanity of vanities only used 2 or 3 times after that. So he's moving away from that, and you kind of see the man coming back to the Lord and understanding what's really important in life. So in chapter 11 this morning, I want to talk to you about something I think that is extremely important. Regretting a fear-driven life. Regretting a fear-driven life. A person who lives their life driven by fear, paralyzed by fear, bound to have great regrets when they come to the end of life's journey. Don't live a fear-driven life. That's what Solomon is going to tell the people in his audience this morning. So let's start our reading in chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Solomon says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they shall both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet and pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, Yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Regretting a fear-driven life. You know, it's interesting, the word fear is not even found in that passage. So how do I arrive at that conclusion that Solomon is calling us from a life of fear? Well, you can see it in what he's encouraging us to do. And if we don't do the things that he's encouraging us to do, it very well could be fear that keeps us ensnared. A fear-driven life. What do I mean by that? Well, fear is a good thing in one sense. It can advise us. It can warn us. You have a little fear and you start saying, hey, something's not right, and you pull back or whatever. That's good. But when fear becomes your master, that's when it cripples you. It's interesting. One psychologist writes about the different symptoms that fear can cause in our life. I thought this was interesting. Here's a list of 10 things he said that fear can do. It can affect you in one of these ways, perhaps even more than one. Unhappiness. We know Solomon was unhappy at one time. He said, I hated life, you know, in the early parts of this study. Emptiness. He felt emptiness because he was always chasing the wind. Stress. Self-pity. Disappointment. Inadequacy. There's more written today about how to help our self-image than at any other time in my lifetime. Unsatisfied, bitterness, depression, problems. All of these things, he said, can be the result of how fear might affect your life. But the interesting thing is, the good doctor says, how does fear affect people's lives? He says the answer is tied to one thing, regret. Regret. Looking back over what could have been, should have been, what I wished I had done, and so forth. Regretting and fear tied together. He says, when your fears are bigger than you are, you never take the chance to overcome them. And that leads you down the rocky road of regret, and that leads to a life filled with misery. Afraid. People today feel trapped in all sorts of situations, and they're afraid to be adventurous, to take risk. Solomon's going to tell us this morning, or encourages, take the risk. Cast the bread on the water. Go for it. Do it. God be with you. So let's look at three things this morning from this text. First of all, fear of releasing your grip. The fear of releasing your grip. What do I mean? Well, back in verse 1, I think he's talking about our contributions, our tithes and our offerings. He says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, he didn't say throw it in the water. You know, you don't want to throw it down a well. But that's a fishing term, to cast it. You know, the fishermen would cast their net with the expectation of getting a return. And so he says, cast your bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. You could apply several different things to this. One would be obviously contributions, tithes and offerings. Sometimes people talk about, you know, hey, I pay my tithes. I don't say this to them, but I think, well, the tithes are the Lord's, you know. They belong to him. Nothing really to brag about there. They belong to God. Put it on the waters. Put it out there and let God do something with it. And after time, you'll be blessed. Contributions. The fear of releasing your grip. Do you remember some of you have been tithing so long and giving so long that you don't remember how it was when you first started? Maybe you were afraid to do it. You looked at your budget and you said, there's just no room. There's no margin here to do that. And it was a big day in your life when you took that big step and you cast it out there on the water and you said, hey, you know what? I'm going to do it because God's word says it and he promised to bless me. and you released your grip on what really belonged to God. And I've never heard a single person ever tell me that they missed the money that they tithe. You just don't. I have found that God helps me live better on the 90% than I would if I tried to live on the 100%, because part of it belongs to Him. And He tells me that if I hold it back or take it, it's like putting my money in a bag with holes in it. You know, He gets it one way or the other. So Solomon says, cast your bread upon the waters. What does he mean? Well, he could certainly be talking about contributions, no question. Another thing, you know, Solomon is going to help us with money tips here, really. You know, he was the richest man that perhaps ever lived. He was certainly the richest man in the world at his time. So he's going to tell you what to do with your money here. He says, release your grip on your money. Now let's go back to that screen, chapter 10, yeah. You remember last week I told you that I wasn't purposely ignoring this passage, that I promised to get back, we would tie it in. Here in chapter 10, Solomon, understanding money well, had a boatload of it. He talks here about what can happen, some of the negative effects of having a lot of money. And in a few moments, he's going to show us the positive effects of having a lot of money. Really, the choice is ours, and it's the condition of our heart. But he says, blessed art thou, O land, when the king is the son of nobles and the princes eat in due season, for strength and not for drunkenness. In other words, their life is not focused on pleasure. It is focused on leadership and strength and honor, etc. So blessed is the land that has a leader like that. Now, next verse. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of hands the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter. Wine makes merry. But money answers all things. Now, when I first read that, I'll be completely honest with you. I was stumped there. I was a little bit troubled. Now, how could the Bible say money answers all things? How is it when we are often told that money can't buy happiness, and now Solomon, the wise one, says money answers all things? When Paul calls money at times filthy lucre, he says that the love of it is the root of all evil. And now King Solomon says to his audience, money answers all things. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about a person who is in the world and wants all of these things. You want to have a big party, you want to have a lot of laughter, you want to have a lot of wine, you want to have a lot of feasting, you want to do a lot of things, and you want to invest in a lot of pleasure, you want to buy lots of stuff. Well, money will answer those things. He's showing us what the world wants money for. They want it for feasting. They want it for laughter. They want it for fun and for themselves. That's why they crave it. The worldly heart, okay? So money does answer those things. You know, you can't buy that car without that money. You can't, you know, buy the house without that money. And if you're just focused on the world and what you can get out of it now, then you can understand people's, the drive that people have to make more money, more money, more money, more money. Recently heard an athlete that was getting about $8 or $9 million a year, and he's holding out. And he says, man, I got a family to feed. I'm thinking, what do you have, a family of hippopotamuses? I mean, how, you can't feed them on $9 million a year? But he's got some things he wants to buy. $9 million won't buy them. So he needs more. You know, somebody asked Rockefeller one time, says, when will you be happy? He says, with enough money. He says, when I get a little bit more. And that's what happens if people live for the world, if they live for what they can get out of this life. Money can help you there if that's what you want. It's not promised to bring you any happiness, but it can answer those things. You can throw a big party. You can impress a lot of people. But now Solomon, when he gets over here to chapter 11, he's telling us what a spiritual person wants money for. They want to be able to cast their bread upon the water. They want to make investments in life. They want to do something that is helpful to others. with their money. That's one of the greatest ways to look at your spirituality is to look at your money. It really does help. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm telling you, you can check a person's spiritual temperature every time by looking at the way they handle their money. And if they don't release their grip on their money, then that shows that something's wrong inside. God loves a cheerful giver. You know, sometimes in the offering, have you ever noticed we play the most soothing music? I've told you before, I think that's designed to make the transaction from the billfold to the plate most painless as possible. One song leader directed the church in the offering time. He said, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. Contributions. Release your grip on your money. Now, here's a stock tip for you if you had lived in his days. Solomon says, when you release your grip on your money, cast it on the waters. Put it in sea trade. He said, that's where you'll make some money. Well, he had a lot of ships. He had a lot of fleets. As a matter of fact, the economy never did so well as it did under King Solomon. He ruined the nation spiritually, but they certainly prospered. And so he says, invest. A lot of young people in his audience, as we'll see in just a moment, they want to know how he got where he was. He says, well, make investments. And he particularly liked the thought of putting it in sea trade. He owned a lot of those ships. But he said, whatever you do, diversify. Notice how he says in verse 2, give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil should be upon the earth. He said, I'm suggesting that you put it in sea trade, but don't put it all in one ship. Spread it around. Well, they tell us today that's what we should do. We should diversify. That's why some of you have brokers. You know, they look at the market and they move your money around. I wished I knew how to do that better myself. I talked to Randy Bowen the other day, who's got millions of dollars. And Randy's really good at that. He knows how to watch that. I said, Randy, why don't you teach me how to do that? Because what happens is if you don't know what to do and how to diversify, sometimes you can leave a lot on the table. You say, well, I wouldn't really do anything like that. No, you don't want to take any risk. Solomon said, come on, cast that net out there on the water. Take the risk. Live with some adventure. Some people just are terrified of adventure. I know you drive on the same, you know, you sit in the same seat and you never cross the lane when you drive or take a different road. You ever just decided to go a different route? Sometimes just do something different for the sake of something different. I mean, I really believe that he's encouraging people to be, Chuck Swindoll says, be bullish. be adventurous. Take some steps. Do something different. He said, give a portion to 7 and also to 8. Yes, there's a risk involved. I know you don't know what evil should be on the earth. He says, that's one reason why you want to do it. You don't know which ship's going to sink. Release your grip, he says, on that money. Make contributions. Make investments. Another thing that's not in the text, but I couldn't not mention it, because I think one of the things that creates that most parents are afraid of releasing their grip on is their children. And I thought of Moses' mother here. Do you remember when the Pharaoh decreed that every male born in a certain time frame had to be dumped into the River Nile? And those Hebrew women went out there. Can you imagine many of you mothers taking your baby and tossing it into the River Nile? And that was the decree. You had to do it. Well, Moses' mother just couldn't bring herself to do that. And so she made a little ark of bulrushes. And she put a little boat here, and she took Moses, who was by God's design a beautiful baby. And she takes Moses, and she puts him in the river, not Nile, but she puts him in a little boat. And he floats down the Nile. You know the story. He comes floating down the Nile, and here's Pharaoh's daughter. She's bathing at some point in the river, and here comes the little boat directed towards her. She looks in the little boat, and lo and behold, it's a baby boy. She knew why he was in there. Some mother couldn't drown that child. But as soon to show you the sovereignty and the providence of God, the Bible said that she looked at Moses and he was beautiful to look at. And when she looks at him and Moses looks at her, the Bible said, behold, the babe wept. And you got to be pretty cruel to thump that boat over with a crying baby. I can't even hold a little baby without giving it some sugar. I find myself just kissing on it, just loving on it. It's just by design. It's just natural. You put one in my arms and I really mean that. I'm not just saying it, you know. And so she takes the baby up and there's a tear on his beautiful face, the scripture says, and her heart is touched. She's the daughter of Pharaoh. But she hasn't had any children, so she can't feed the child. So she takes the baby and hides him, and she says, hey, go get one of those Hebrew mothers that were in bondage to the Egyptians and bring them mother here to wet nurse the baby. Lo and behold, the providence of God, they went and picked Moses' mother. Moses' mother put Moses in the boat, cast her bread upon the waters. After many days, she found it. It wasn't long until she was snuggling it, and he was feeding in her bosom. The fear of releasing your grip. Sometimes I think the thing we hold on to the most is the thing we can't trust God with. I'm just afraid to give that up. Are your hands bigger than God's? Release your children. People talk about the empty nest. I have no idea what that means, I can tell you that. Oh, my Lord. I used to say, oh, when that empty nest comes. Now I get on my Jesus, give me an empty nest. I see parents crying because their kids are leaving. I said, don't worry, they're coming back and they'll bring more with them, I promise. But we do worry about our children. I was watching little Ryder play the other day, just a beautiful little boy, and he's so entertaining. He's always in a good mood when he wakes up, and he's always got something funny he wants to do. He loves to laugh, and he loves to be funny, and I know I'm prejudiced, but I think he is funny. And so I look at him when he's walking around here, and he's into these funny faces. He's always wanting to make it what he thinks is a funny face, and it's funny when he does it. Except when he does me, he'll say, this is what Papa Frank does, and it don't look right. Yeah. But he came in there the other day, he says, Papa Frank, this is what old man does. I'm like, where did you get that? He's 3 years old, soon to be four. But I thought, you know, he's full of laughter and he's full of fun, but, you know, where will you be in 10 years? 15 years, 20 years, when the evil days come. You know, the best thing we do is just pray for them and just release our grip on them. Can't control what you can't control. Okay? So, cast your bread on the water. You'll find it after many days, whether it's those contributions or whether it's Solomon, again, trying to help you increase your portfolio. And I really believe he's doing that. The Bible's full of help. All areas of life. But I got to move a little faster here. The second thing, he says, there's a fear of risking failure that bothers most people. I think it bothers all of us. You see, to take a risk and cast your bread on the water, it's going to take some faith. And most of us have fear because we don't want to fail. I can't stand to fail. I do fail, but I don't like it. And even as I move from this study, anticipating what the next one might be, there's a lot of sometimes trepidation there because I'm thinking I've got to go in the right direction. I don't want it to fail. And you don't want to fail. I know you don't. So, but if we're not careful, we'll just get in a rut in life because we're afraid to risk failure. You know what a rut is, don't you? It's a grave with both ends kicked out. And a lot of people live, just exist in life. They don't really enjoy life because they're afraid to risk failure. So Solomon says, here's some tips, okay? Number one, he says, don't analyze what you can't control. And he gives us this simple little illustration found in verse 3. He says, as the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. Now you say, well, Frank, that's just common sense. Solomon knew that. But you can't control it. If the clouds get full of rain, how are you going to stop that rain from falling? If the tree falls, I don't care if it's to the north or to the south, when that tree's coming down, what are you going to do to stop it? I tell you where that tree's going to lie. It's going to lie right where it falls. Some of you look confused. You don't really believe in Superman, do you? I mean that he catch the tree or whatever. You can't stop the rain. The hurricane was coming. They warned us, told us so. There wasn't a thing you could do about it except run for safety. But you can't stop that. You can't stop the rain. You know, you can't stop the tree from falling. There are some things you can't control. And when you get ready to take a risk, you're going to think about all of these possibilities, those things that could happen. If you can't control it, that's what you have to put in God's hands. I wonder how many people are paralyzed by fear because they're afraid of all the things that could happen, and most of those things are things beyond your control. You can't do anything about them. Don't they say that when worry happens, most of us with chronic worry, they'll say about 80% of what we worry about never does happen? And there's truth in that. So some people live fear-driven lives because they afraid to risk failure, always analyzing what they can't control. That stops you in your tracks. There's a second reason, or what it leads to, is we get paralyzed by all the things we don't know. Solomon lists four things you don't know here. And he admits we don't know. This man knew a lot about a lot of stuff. But here's some things we don't know. And if you always analyze, it will paralyze. We don't know what evil might happen. That's true. He suggested that you diversify because you don't know what evil might happen upon the earth. You don't know what's going to be good today and bad tomorrow. You don't know. But we don't know what evil is going to be on the earth. You know, there's a lot of uncertainty in the world right now. There's a lot of things happening globally and around the world in a lot of different ways. And sometimes someone will say, what do you think is going to come of that? I don't know. I wonder about things. But I don't know what evil. Now, I know eventually, of course, what God's going to do on this earth. But I don't know when. So there's some things you don't know. That paralyzes some people. Always thinking about the possibility of something really bad could happen if I did this or if I took that risk. The second thing, what those unpredictable things. Notice the verse 5. We don't know about those unpredictable or unexplainable things. You know, some things you can't explain and you can't predict. He's talking about people taking a risk. Cast your bread upon the waters. Go for it, as they say. And release your grip. And don't be afraid to fail. And so he comes back and he says, I know that there are uncertainties and things that are unexplainable and things you can't predict. He said, I admit that no one knows the way of the Spirit. He's really talking about the wind. He said, you don't know which way the wind's going to blow. He talks about the baby being formed in the child. You don't know about those things. God makes all, he says. And so those unpredictable and unexplainable things sometimes paralyze people, and they can't take the risk. If I take that risk, maybe start that business, or if I take that risk and change schools or do whatever it is that involves a risk in your life, it's if you just analyze it or constantly about all the things that might happen, you're never going to accomplish anything. So the paralysis of analysis, as they say. Next verse. He says there are some things we don't know. There are some things we don't know what God knows about the risk. You see, God knows all about the risk, but we don't know what God knows. The highlighted part says, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. You know, I don't care how much of a prayer warrior that you are, you're never going to get all the answers. God's never going to give you an exact map that reveals every step of the way. Sometimes you got to take a risk. Remember Abraham? He says, get out of Haran. And he left not knowing whether he went. God didn't tell him. He was traveling under sealed orders. God was the only one that knew. Abraham had no clue, but he went. Head toward the north, now toward the south, toward the east. And so God revealed it over time, but he took that big step not knowing what was going to happen. I mentioned Moses' mother a moment ago. She didn't know what was going to happen either, but she was going to put that in God's hands because God could make all things well. So I don't know all the works of God who makes all things. I don't know that, and you don't either. That's what's called living by faith. You know, God's not going to give you, I found that God gives light on a daily basis. He reveals it to us one day at a time. When I start looking way down the road, I don't get any real direction there. Only God knows those things. So sometimes people are worried about things they don't know. Just remember, no one knows everything. We don't know what God knows about the rest. Here's something else, just to show you how honest the scriptures are. I love this. You don't even know if it'll work. He says, now this is the right thing to do. This is common sense. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand. Thou knowest not whether it shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they shall both be alike good. He said, put some seed out in the morning, put some seed out in the evening. Said, look, you don't know if that seed in the morning is going to be good or whether it's going to be the seed in the evening. He says, they both may be good, they both may be bad. You don't know if it's going to work. That's what living by faith is all about. And so some people say, oh, that's my problem right there. That's the reason I'm not going to do this or do that, because I don't know if I'm going to fail or not. You can even apply that to your spiritual life. Some people may say, I don't know if God's going to hear my prayer if I walk down that altar and get in there and pray. What if nothing happens? You know, trust God at his word. I can tell you this, if you come when called for, something's going to happen. If God's calling. So Solomon is trying to help the young people in his audience by saying this to them. Don't live a fear-driven life. Don't live a life that's just where you're just stuck in quicksand and you can't make a decision. You can't take a risk. I know there's a lot you don't know, but God knows everything. And if God's for you, who can be against you? And so finally, he says, our last point. Some people are afraid to rejoice today. You ever had a good day? I recently said to a friend, you know, having a good day today, should I knock on wood? And I was kidding a little bit. But don't you do that? Sometimes you get to say, man, it's a good day. Oh, Jesus, what's fixing to happen now? Phone rings and, you know, your heart beats. And some people are just afraid to rejoice today. Because I love the prayer that Coach Jackson prayed. He says, thank you for this day that we've never seen before. It's a brand new day. But I thank you for it. I don't know what's going to happen on it. Thank you. Some people are afraid just to get excited about the day and said, you know, thank God things are good. And praise God, even when things are bad. This is what he says right here. He says, truly the light is sweet and pleasant thing is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet remember the days of darkness. Now, next week, I'll tell you what the days of darkness are. But really what it is the diminishing youth. It gets darker as your youth diminishes. You don't have the opportunities to take those risks the more the older you get. You know, it's life is there's not as much energy or not as much opportunity. And so he says, I don't care how long you live, don't live a fear-driven life, because you'll have plenty of time for darkness later. And again, chapter 12 will explain that. He said, all that cometh is vanity. So he says, listen, young people, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and the sight of thine eyes. He said, live today. You know, some of you are fretting over how life is for you right now, and you're going to look back in 10 years and say, I'd give anything if I could go back to 10 years ago when I was fretting over how life is right now. That's true. Rejoice now while you can, while you have the opportunity, as he's going to reveal in a parable in chapter 12 about how there's times coming in our lives when everything just falls apart and it's much harder to do. Some people choose daily not to be happy, not to rejoice, because they have a fear of what just might happen. That's just wrong. Get busy living, Solomon says. You know, live. Live for God. Live for the right. Don't live for yourself. Understand that if God's blessed you with this, he wants you to be a blessing to others. So cast your bread on the waters. And he said, in doing so, you're going to prosper, because after many days, you'll find it again. That's the way it works. But don't hoard it all up for yourself. And then if God is directing your heart toward this thing or that thing, he says, look, don't be afraid to take that risk. God knows all things. And above all, don't be afraid to be happy. Don't be afraid to rejoice today. You know, you may see some dark clouds in your future, but right now, God's grace is being sufficient. He is sustaining you for now. So praise him in this moment. Every good moment comes from God. Let's bow our heads this morning as we wait before the Lord. That's Solomon's encouragement not to live a fear-driven life. The Bible said the fear of man brings a snare. It just traps us, holds us back. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, if you've never come to Christ, you should be afraid. You have much to fear. But the thing is, you can come. The Word of God says, whosoever will, let them come and take the water of life freely. Christ made himself available to you. He offered himself upon the cross, and he took your punishment for your sins, and he offers you the gift of eternal life. Don't be afraid to call upon him. Don't be afraid to say that he's Lord. Don't be afraid to give him your heart. Release the grip on your life and put it in the hands of God. Let him do for you what only he can do. And then if you are a believer and yet God's directing you maybe toward this a certain ministry, maybe he's directing you toward this church, but you're afraid, hey, you know, what if I join and I don't know what to do or don't know where... God's directing you. He'll work all that out. Some of you may be thinking about taking a risk in certain area of ministries. You know why some churches get big? They call them really big mega churches. You know how that happens? They diversify. They put things, there's a lot of ministries going on. Maybe God's directing your heart to start a ministry, but you're afraid of what might happen if it doesn't work. People that live with fear live with regret, and people that live with regret become very unhappy people over time, carrying a lot of resentment. Heavenly Father, as I wait before you now, I pray that you'd take this message and receive glory to yourself, and I pray that you'd help somebody that needed to hear it today. In Christ's name, amen. Will you stand as we sing?